Turn with me now in the Word of God to the end of the 1 Corinthian epistle, the last section or paragraph, as it may be, from chapter 16, and reading there at the 19th verse to the end. Hear the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 16 and the 19th verse. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thus far the word of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. The great preacher of early 19th century Cambridge in England, Charles Simeon, remarked that the leading feature of Christianity is that it requires a resolute adherence and an inviolable attachment to Jesus Christ. And he goes on from that to note that whatever difference may exist between Christians with respect to other points, all are agreed in love to Christ. All are agreed that we ought to, indeed, Christians, love the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our duty and our privilege. It's something then with which we should agree. But the question always is, do our actions, does our spiritual condition also agree? Does it back up the words we know to be true? Or is there such a thing indeed as a loveless believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you know what the Apostle Paul answers to these questions. And that's the reason why there is an epistle to the Corinthians, the first epistle. Yes, indeed, there are loveless believers. The evidence is all over this particular letter in the New Testament. And that is why, as the apostle closes out his letter, he takes it from his amanuensis, the fellow who is writing out as he dictates, and he adds a salutation in his own hand. And that's what is meant there in verse 21, the salutation with my own hand, Paul's. And then he writes the last verses that we have read this morning. And he gives an exhortation, a closing, a final, a climactic exhortation to the people of God, to the church in Corinth, to all its people in whatever their spiritual state is. And what a blistering exhortation it is. At least this is the way it begins. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Or as the Greek says, anathema. Anathema maranatha. Let him be cursed. Come, Lord Jesus. The question, of course, is why there is such a tough statement. Such confrontative language. And of course, the first answer is, as one recent commentator has put it, Paul cannot write about loveless believers with unruffled composure. He indicates that it is a dreadful matter to be a professing Christian and, in spite of this, not to be obedient to the Lord. And you see, there were such folks in Corinth. And that's confirmed also in the second epistle. And think of this verse, chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Why would he have to say such a thing if there were not evidence of those of some who profess Christ, evidence in their lives that they were receiving the grace of God in vain? It was making no change, no impact in the manner of their life. So there were such folks in Corinth then who said they believed in Jesus, but their lives were singing a different song in one way or another. And it raised a question mark. And Paul's saying, you're in great danger when you're in this condition. You're playing with fire, even the fire of God's righteous judgment. So as he unfolds this exhortation, this personal exhortation, I'd like us to note three things. First of all, they're all about judgment, all about the judgment of God. First, we have judgment invited. Judgment invited. Secondly, we have judgment pronounced, anathema. And thirdly, we have judgment coming, maranatha. So this 22nd verse tells us all that about the danger, the extreme peril of not loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment is being invited by your not loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment will be pronounced, is pronounced, constantly pronounced, anathema upon not loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And judgment is coming, maranatha, the Lord is coming in that great day of judgment. So it's a solemn exhortation, but it is one, of course, that points us through the warning to the answer and to the supply of our need in Jesus Christ. First of all, then, judgment invited. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ. If this, then you are inviting the judgment of God upon you for all eternity. The end of this verse takes us to the end of history and the consummation of all things and the beginning of the fullness of the glory yet to be revealed in heaven. Now we'll come to the curse itself in a moment, but let's first think about what the ground of this judgment is. What is the basis upon which the anathema is proclaimed? Well, the way to understand that is to ask ourselves, what is it to love Jesus? Paul says in Romans 13, verse 10, love is the fulfillment of the law, meaning God's word as a whole, God's law, God's word. Love is the fulfillment of the law. It's your fulfillment of the law in Christ, if you are indeed his child and loving him. Now, in the context in Romans chapter 13, Paul was applying this to our love for our neighbor in a very straightforward and practical way. We are to love our neighbors. There is a law concerning our neighbors that God has given us. It's loving your neighbor. And that love is fulfilling God's law when you love your neighbor. But of course, the principle here is universal. And in its essence, what it is about is love for the God who reveals himself and his will and his purpose of salvation in Christ in the Word, in the Scriptures, by the prophets of old and by the apostles, by those who were all who were given to write down the Word of God. This is the great universal principle, that the love is love in exercise is directed to fulfill God's revealed will. God is, of course, himself the great object of that love. We love him, and therefore we love to do his will. Now, of course, since Adam fell into sin, no one by himself can know God, far less love him. Unless, of course, we have a Savior who is a mediator, who bridges the gap between lost human nature and the impeccably righteous and holy God. And, of course, we need that Savior because we need sin to be atoned of, and we can't atone for our own sins. People are always using words like that. Even this past week in the Olympics, you'll hear the commentators saying of a particular participant that this is a time for redemption. You know, he lost the race so many years ago, and now he's come to this moment of redemption when he's going to win. And then the past will be behind him, and he'll have triumphed, and he'll be there glorying in his gold medal performance. That's a very low view of redemption. Redemption in the Word of God is done by a Savior who gives himself in the place of the sinners, and then says, "Believe in me, that my death has covered your sin, that God the Father has accepted my merits in your behalf, that you may be saved, that you may know God, that you may know him in the power of the resurrection of Christ." Jesus, of course, is the mediator. There is but one mediator between God and man, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:5, the man Christ Jesus, the God who has become man. That's what he means there. But the man Christ Jesus, the incarnate, the enfleshed, God the Son. And you see, that brings us to faith. There can be no love toward God on our part without a saving faith in Jesus, trusting in his merits as the foundation of our peace with God, our reconciliation with him. And loving Jesus comes from believing Jesus. Loving Jesus every day comes from a living faith exercised in Jesus every day. Love at any particular moment in your life, love for Jesus flows from believing Jesus in that moment of your life. The exercise of love is bound up with his saving work, his having brought us by purchasing us with the price of his own death upon the cross, brought us to the place of knowing him and knowing his Father through him. So loving Jesus then comes from believing in Jesus personally, exclusively as our Savior, the only Savior, and deeply from the depth of our being for that salvation which he proclaims in himself as the one who was crucified and dead and buried and rose the third day. Paul speaks to the Galatians to show how faith, living faith, and loving Christ are inseparable. He says in Galatians 5, verse 6, "For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. You can be a Jew who received the sign of the covenant, or you can be a Gentile who didn't. And none of that will avail anything." He says, "But faith working through love." Faith working through love. And that's to do with the heart. And the work of God's Spirit in the heart. Giving us a new nature. Leading us in our thinking. And in our affections. Leading us in Christ. Christ leading us by His Spirit. Within our hearts. One writer comments, he says, "All love which is divorced from and functions apart from faith is no true love." Think about that one. Wouldn't you say that there was lots of love in the world that doesn't involve faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there is. At a certain level. But it's not that true love that God is looking for. All love which is divorced from and functions apart from faith is no true love. Love for God, love for Jesus, begins with faith in Jesus as your Savior. And love, every bit as much as faith, is the gift of God's free grace in Christ, the work of His grace applied to our hearts and to our lives and to our minds and our spirits and our strength. So if we are truly saved, then we will truly love Jesus. So we might ask then, what are the marks? What are some marks of loving Jesus? Well, we can open this up in terms of three things. We can think of Jesus' person. We love Him for who He is. Jesus' work. We love Him for what He has done in the work of salvation. And we love Him because He has revealed Himself to us and given us His promises by which we live. Day by day, trusting in Him and loving Him from the heart. We love Jesus, first of all, for who He is, His person. He is Emmanuel, literally God with us. He is the altogether lovely one. Song of Songs, chapter 5, and also in that chapter, He's called the chief among 10,000. He is the incarnate, the enfleshed, Son of God, God the Son, the Christ. Remember Peter's confession. "You are the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He is the Word made flesh, the Word, John chapter 1, that dwelt amongst us. We have all these things and a myriad of other statements in the Scripture that tell us about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the example of His living amongst us, recorded in the Gospels. We can read about His person. And if you're a Christian, you love Him for His person, for who He is, because He has ministered to you in your own heart. And how did He do this? Well, we love Him for how He saves lost people. We love Him for His work as well as His person. Peter puts it this way. He says, "Jesus suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit," Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 3:18. We love Jesus for what He wants of us, what He has revealed to us of His will, what he has revealed to us of his promises. We love him for his person. We love him for his work of salvation. We rejoice that he has called us from darkness to light. But we love him for his counsel also, his will, his continuing ministry to us. He says to us in John 14, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And Paul echoes that in writing to the Philippians. He says to them in Philippians 1, verse 6, he says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ." We love him for his will and his promises, person, work, and will. Now, what does it mean to not love Jesus? It means the negation of any or all of these. It means not loving him for his person, not loving him for his work, not loving him for his will for our lives or his promises attached to the gospel for our eternal future. Not loving Jesus is simply not caring about Jesus particularly. Not loving Jesus is not taking him seriously. Not loving Jesus is using him perhaps as a eternal fire insurance policy by being a nominal Christian and going to the church once in a while and putting your penny in the plate, but thinking no more about him than anybody else out there in the world who is an out-and-out heathen that has never heard the gospel at all. You see, it's easy to invite the judgment of God. You notice that Paul says that it's not loving Jesus that invites judgment. He doesn't speak about this sin in particular or that sin in particular or being wicked like that terribly wicked person there, being a mass murderer or whatever. We love to distinguish between our mistakes and the wickedness of the really wicked. Jesus wants us to love him. And at the end of the day, hell will be filled with people who did not love Jesus. And that's the common factor. And that's the first consideration. And Paul is speaking to the church because he fears that there is evidence in people's lives that while they think they are safe in the arms of Jesus, they are not. They're living for themselves and they don't love Jesus as much as they love themselves. And therefore they are in the extreme peril of not loving Jesus. He's appealing to them that they may turn and truly love Jesus. And that brings us to the second point, which is that judgment is pronounced. And it's pronounced in this one word, anathema, which is translated variously, "let him be accursed," and so on. The word anathema is really speaking of the rejection by God of those who reject him. The not love part, not loving the Lord, is of course the reverse of what we've been talking about in terms of positive love for the Lord, for his person, for his work, and for his will and promises. Not loving him means not loving Jesus as the one who is God and man sent to save us. Not loving him is for not caring about his saving work, not loving him as the sin bearer, not loving Jesus in the obedience of faith, not loving Jesus by waiting on his promises, his will as revealed in Scripture. All of this is the negation of Jesus, the negation of God himself. And Jesus is God. Romans 9, verse 5. He's described as God over all and blessed forever. Charles Hodge, the great commentator and theologian of Princeton, put it this way. He said, if Jesus is God over all and blessed forever, then lack of love for him is the violation of our whole duty. Our whole duty. And so, this anathema, let him be accursed, is such a solemn call to us to consider what is our standing in Christ, what is our relationship to Christ. Is Jesus truly the object of your love? It's a word to the church. Do you have personal dealings with the Lord in your own heart and life? Do you know Jesus? Do you love him? Are you assured of his love as the Holy Spirit illumines the Word of God as you delve into it, leads you into all truth about yourself, about the world, about your destiny, about Jesus himself as the great Savior who has come to save great sinners like you and me? And where is the evidence? Ask yourself. Don't look at anybody else. Ask yourself, where is the evidence in your life of love for Jesus? Remember what James says about faith without works. Faith without works is dead. In other words, it's not true faith. It's dead faith. It looks like faith. You know, it's like you're on the seashore and you see this nice looking shell sort of in the surf, just on the edge of the water. And you think, oh, that'd be an interesting creature there. And you pick it up and there's nothing in it. It's dead. It's gone. It's not a real sea snail of any kind. It's just the shell, the remains, the cast off. Faith without works is dead. Oh, it may look like faith, but when you pick it up, there isn't anything underneath. Anathema is calling us to examine ourselves. In our life, in our love, what do we love? What really moves us? One of the old writers, well, many of them actually speak of love being emotion. Not an emotion, but a motion. Love moves us in the direction of the one we love. Does love move you in the direction of Jesus, your Savior? That's the challenge to our hearts. You see, this anathema, of course, this curse is reserved in the end for the enemies of Jesus, who just don't love the Lord in their hearts at all. And it takes us to the day of judgment. And we know that from the word Maranatha that comes next. O Lord, come, it means. Now, you know, when you look at this, you maybe think, well, this is a harsh judgment that we are being given by the Apostle Paul here. After all, I try to love Jesus. I know I don't love him enough. I know I don't love him as I should. I try. My love is imperfect. Yes, our love is imperfect. It will be imperfect until glory itself. And then it will still be filled out and enlarged throughout all the reaches of eternity in fellowship with the Lord. But you see, look at the Corinthian church as Paul ministers to it in the 16 chapters of his first letter. Consider the danger of living, of thinking, of doing as many did in that church, who were clearly loving self more than God. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. I am of me is what all of these mean. I am the center. I love myself first. and then I adapt God's word to make me feel better about it, to justify my self-centeredness. I am of Paul. Did they ask Paul? No, they took that glory to themselves. Well, Paul put them straight, didn't he, when he said, you got to give up all this stuff. It's dangerous stuff, this party spirit. And you see that throughout the epistle. Decisions are being made, not on the basis of how do I love Jesus in my decision making? How do I love Jesus from the heart in the way in which I live together with my brethren, my sisters in the Church of Jesus Christ? No. The question is not loving Jesus ultimately. It's getting my way and justifying my position over against you lot. You see? Here's the point. If the Corinthians continue in their sins, their particular sins, as Paul addresses them solemnly in this portion of the Word of God, then it was evidence, as one writer says, it was evidence they didn't really love Jesus Christ and therefore were not truly saved. And this same writer, a modern writer, he asked the question, he says, are we clear on this? If the general tenor of our lives is disobedience rather than obedience, we don't love or know Christ, no matter how loudly we profess to the contrary. And if we don't love Christ, we stand under his condemnation. We stand under his anathema. And that brings us to the last point I want to make. The word Maranatha. O Lord, come. Judgment is coming, Paul says. I'm not just telling you something to put a little bit of a fright in you and, you know, be a fearmonger. Look, this is real. O Lord, come. The word is Maranatha. It's taken from Aramaic. The language of the Hebrews at the time. Now, O Lord, come. It can be taken as a statement of expectation. Jesus is coming. Or it can be taken as a prayer that Jesus would come. O Lord, come. It really, the ambiguity over that doesn't matter. It can stand for both. And the one doesn't exclude the other. I think it is a prayer rather, though. And it parallels Revelation 22, verse 20. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Either way, it is given to us to be a comfort to those who love Jesus and a wake-up call to those who don't. First of all, a wake-up call, a word to those who don't love Jesus. It says, you are in extreme peril. Oh, you know something about Jesus. You maybe know quite a lot about Jesus. But what you know is letter rather than spirit. The letter of the words rather than the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And that's all over the scriptures. Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit gives life. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. How is your soul? Are you ready for that day? You'll go to him, perhaps, before he comes to the whole world. Are you ready for that day? Anathema, will it be judgment? The downside. Or well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. Paul says to the Corinthians, speaking about his preaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Oh, that the terror of the Lord would persuade all to believe. Jesus is calling you to believe, to love him, personally, deeply, simply, and now perhaps as never quite before in your experience. That's a word for those who don't love Jesus, really. But there's a word here for those who do love Jesus. And the first thing you may think about when you think of the love of Jesus is that you feel you have but little love for Jesus. I dare say we all should feel that way in some sense. It's true that love is imperfect here in this world, your love and mine. And that's why we need to be exhorted by the Lord through his servant here. Here's what one of the old writers says. He says, "Let the love of Jesus compel you to live a life pleasing to him in order to glorify him here, and patiently wait until he takes you to be eternally with himself." And that, of course, is what Paul is saying in different words in his personal salutation as it continues in verse 23 and verse 24. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." He's encouraging those who read his words, who hear this terrible statement, anathema, maranatha, that they would be brought to themselves like the prodigal in the far country, that God would take away the scales from off their eyes and say, "I haven't loved Jesus at all. It's not just that my love has been weak and imperfect, but I didn't love him at all because I'm full of myself. I love myself. I love everything I want to do, and I do everything I can to keep what the Lord wants me to do at a safe distance so that I am not budged from my ambitions with respect to myself." We are called by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to believe on him and be saved. And so the word to you is, who profess Jesus Christ to be your Savior, is love Jesus. He loved you first. Believe he loves you, and stir up your love for him, that he would be the glory of your life and of your eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we pray that you will not allow us to drift from you, or that you would not allow us, O God, to redefine you in terms which make us happy but keep you at a distance. But rather, O God, teach us, reveal to us of yourself, so that we would see in ever richer measure that to love you is love for the one who has given himself as a ransom for us and who has promised himself to us to keep us in the palm of his hand forever, so that no one can pluck us out. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will do such a work in our hearts that we would stir ourselves up to love you more, but to love you as you want to be loved, because you have shown us the meaning of your love for us in bringing us by grace through faith into fellowship with you through Jesus your Son. And so we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.